Open your Bibles to John chapter 5. Let's see, it's 11:14. I don't think we're going to finish by 11:15 today, Josh. But I will try to preach short, which is really hard because there's so many things in going through the Gospel of John. It's deciding over and over and over again what not to preach about. Last week, I actually took a little bit of time to tell you what I was not going to preach about, and I don't even have time to do that today. But we will look at the story of the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. You know, one of the Holt boys had a stomach bug this past week, and that is something that strikes terror into the hearts and stomachs of parents. When you hear, or anybody close by, you just hear somebody's got a stomach bug. I don't. If you're like me, my stomach begins to hurt immediately. I don't know if it's out of sympathy or just out of fear. I remember especially when our kids were young, you know, passing these illnesses back and forth, and they just seemed to go on and on. And there's something about illness or really suffering of any kind, if it goes on for some period of time, this thing happens where you forget what it was like for that to be going on. You can't remember what being well was like. And it's not just limited to physical suffering. Sometimes there can be life problems, there can be conflict in relationships, marriage problems, issues between parents and children, financial issues, career issues, character issues, struggles with sin, habits, hurts from the past. Sometimes we suffer in different ways, and as it goes on, you forget what it was like not to be suffering in that way. And sometimes just a new identity can grow up, and you just see yourself as someone who suffers like that. And we're going to read today about Jesus' interaction with a man who likely was in that condition. John 5:1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." You know, I have to say, as I've been studying this this account, I think I've been misreading this passage for years, which, you know, is not a big surprise. We do that all the time, and we get influenced by things we hear. But I was just trying to read what's actually there and not what I kind of bring to the story myself. For example, you know, Jesus asks this guy, do you want to get well? And, you know, what I've heard in that is like this guy just didn't want it bad enough. You know, Jesus is challenging, you know, like he's just comfortable where he is. He just didn't want it, you know, and the guy's just making excuses. Sir, I have no one to help me. Was he making excuses? You know, I don't know. Then Jesus finds him in the temple and says, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And that's it. Well, Jesus found him at the temple. See, he just got religious, but he didn't really want to repent. Maybe. Or maybe there was some evil intent. The guy at the end, he says, then he goes and tells the Jews that it was Jesus that healed him. Here, this guy's so ungrateful. You know, Jesus heals him, and then he goes and he turns him in to the people who want to kill him. And some of those things that I just said, they might be true. They're just not in the text. They were imported in by me, or maybe other people that I heard teaching. And, you know, like I said, they may be true, but I don't think that's the main thing that's going on here. What do we know? Jesus came across a man at the Pool of Bethesda, and it was a place where there were a lot of disabled people gathered, and it says this man had been an invalid for 38 years. He had been in that condition a long time. And he was surrounded by other disabled people, the lame, the blind, all kinds of things that are tragic, but perhaps in that condition, the tragic became normal. It was just the way things were. But if you look in the footnote of the NIV, when he talks about, you know, I don't have anybody to help me down to the water, somebody goes in ahead of me. The footnote says that the lame and the paralyzed were there, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. So apparently this guy had been there for 38 years seeing other people get healed, but he never did. Then Jesus walks up to him, and the question Jesus asks him is, do you want to get well? And you might ask, you know, well, what kind of question is that? Of course he would want to get well. You know, I remember one particularly bad stomach flu that our family was passing around, and I think at that time if Jesus said, do you want to get well, I might have said, well, I did for a while. Now I'm just ready for you to take me. But I think this guy wanted to get well, just like we would in that situation. I don't think the deal was that he just didn't want it bad enough. But he was in there in that condition for such a long time that I believe, you know, like us, an identity develops. This is just who I am. This is the way things are. This is the way it is. You ever done that? There's something in your life and you wish it was not that way, but you just grow to accept it. This is just the way things are. This is just who I am. This is just what I do. I know I'm going to do it. I've seen myself. Trust me, I'll do it. And we have that kind of identity. But this guy says, sir, I have no one to help me. I have nobody to help me in the water. People always go ahead of me. Jesus shows up. He asks this man if he wants to get well, and he says, I can't because I don't have anybody to help me. The resources that I need, the assistance that I need, the help that I need is not available. I live in scarcity. I don't have what I need. I believe he's essentially saying, do you want to get well? Yeah, of course I want to get well. I just don't believe that I can. And I think I've read this story and I've been really self-righteous toward this guy. You know, so, do you want to get well? I don't have anybody to help me. And I'm thinking, you mean to tell me in 38 years you can't find one person to prop you up by the edge of the pool and just to kick you in there when the waters get stirred? And I think probably one of the main reasons I think that way is that for my whole life, I have always had people around me that were willing to help me. And I think it's blinded me to the fact that there actually are people in the world, there are people all around us that literally have nobody to help them. And so my heart can get calloused. I think anybody that wants to get help can get help. Really? Is that true? It's been true for me. I've been really blessed. I had a supportive family. I have a supportive church family. You know what? There are people all over the place that literally have no one who cares. Nobody. And there are many more that certainly feel that way. Because in their experience, there are not people lining up to help. What they see is other people lining up to get the help that they think they need, and somebody always gets ahead of them. But this man got some good news on this day. Because this guy named Jesus showed up. A man named Jesus came along who was willing to help. And he walked up and said, you want to get well? And he said, sir, I have no one to help. And Jesus helped him. Jesus healed him. And of course, Jesus did it on the Sabbath, and he drew criticism for doing it. Like we read, it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. He goes on to say, I can only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus walked up and he found the man in this condition, and Jesus helped him. So apparently what Jesus saw was that God wanted to help this man. Because Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. What Jesus saw was that his Father was someone who had compassion on people that had nobody to help. So he helped. This man got good news because a man called Jesus came along who was willing to help. This man got good news because Jesus believed something that allowed him to get past the religious culture of that time, which gave him built-in reasons not to help somebody like him because it's the Sabbath. But because Jesus saw his Father in heaven as someone who would help, even though it's the Sabbath, Jesus went ahead and helped. Jesus believed that his Father was always working, and he was always looking for ways to join in that work. And by Jesus' action and compassion, he helped that man to believe and to take action. Jesus says, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." And the guy got up, and he took up his mat, and he walked. And I don't believe the problem was that he just didn't want it bad enough. I think his problem was that he didn't believe. He didn't believe that it could happen to him. It can happen to other people, but not me. Isn't it easy? You know, sometimes we can talk about faith in abstract terms. And you say, "Yeah, I believe." And sometimes we can personalize things for other people. And we can always believe, yes, God loves you. God cares for you. God wants to meet your needs. God wants to take care of you. But it's so much harder to believe it about me. Dr. Henry Cloud, I heard him speak a little over a year ago, and he was talking about, he said the number one factor in whether or not we accomplish our goals, whether or not we achieve things that we want to accomplish, the number one problem is, what do you think it was? I think it... What I probably would have said is, well, you got to be motivated. You got to want it. And he said, that's a very common answer. But he said, what research actually shows is the number one factor on whether we accomplish a goal or complete a task or make a change in our lives is whether or not we believe we can do it. The battle is in our minds, the battle's in our souls, whether we actually believe it's possible for us, because you can want something really, really badly but not believe it's possible, and you'll never do anything about it. You may not even ask for help because you don't think it's going to happen. So can this kind of think, well, then I just need to believe and I can get whatever I want or whatever I need, can that be taken to an extreme so that it actually distorts the truth of this scripture? Certainly. That can be, you can take any truth to the extreme. And so in this case, you get kind of the name it, claim it, health and wealth gospel. God wants you to be rich beyond your wildest dreams. Sure, you can. That's available. You just look around. I mean, you can find that just about anywhere. So there's one extreme. But the thing is, I think for most of us, we're not living close to that extreme. Many of us are living close to the other extreme, where we just don't believe that help's available. We find ourselves in a situation, we have something going on in our lives that we don't want. We really want it to change, but we're stuck there. We're stuck not believing that it can change. And so long ago, we've stopped praying about it. We've stopped asking for help. We're just laying around by our pool with all the other people with ailments, with an identity that this is just the way it is. And I believe that in that condition, God wants to interrupt the regularly scheduled program that's going on in our heads. And that God doesn't want us to be stuck with that ailment, in that ongoing relationship conflict, in that ongoing fill in the blank. In that ongoing struggle that's now just becoming my new identity, he wants us to believe that he cares. There's probably a battle going on in your mind right now, because there is in mine. He said, well, David, what are you saying? Are you saying that anything I want to change can change? I'm not actually saying that. You know, when we read Paul pleading with God to take away his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, God's answer actually happened to be no. My grace is sufficient for you. When Jesus was pleading with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, as you will. There will be times when the answer is no, but I think we don't test that. I think we tend to be on the other end where we don't even step out on faith, when we don't ask, when we don't believe that the resources for whatever it is, the help that we need, is actually available, that nobody actually cares, that God doesn't care. So we don't ask, we don't pursue. We come to accept something in our lives that we actually don't even want. But it's hard to believe. I think it's important to find ourselves in this man, you know, in the story. Find ourselves in the story as being this man. Believing that God cares. Believing that God sees our suffering. That God wants to help us. But also, for the first time, I think, in reading this story, I imagined being not the man who was by the pool, but what was it like for Jesus' disciples to experience this story? To be there and to witness the way that Jesus interacted with this man. What did they see? They saw Jesus saying, God is always up to something, and I'm all about trying to join in whatever God is doing. And when Jesus went and he saw suffering, he helped. And I think that spirit, that passion, that dedication that Jesus showed, that love that Jesus showed, it saturated those 12 men, and they changed the world. Here's an example of what happened. They took this spirit from Jesus of wanting to help, wanting to meet needs, and they went out and they spread the good news, including this principle, and it went from there, and it spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria all the way to Rome. And what happened in the city of Rome, even when the church was under great persecution, the Roman government hated the Christians and they wanted to just wipe them out, but they were conflicted. Because the Christians were the people who took care of the citizens of Rome when they got the plague. The people who were destitute were people who had been infected with the good news. and became people with the Spirit, that God is a God of compassion. God is a God that when God sees suffering, he wants to help. And that Spirit permeated not only Jesus, but his followers and their followers and their followers. But it starts with believing in that God. Down in verse 24, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." There's a vision here for us as followers of Jesus becoming the kind of people who said, "Listen, I can only do what I see the Father doing." We talk about it all the time. Jesus had a message of good news, but it was just good news when Jesus showed up. When Jesus showed up at the Pool of Bethesda, it was good news for this man. And as followers of Jesus, we want it to be good news that we show up wherever God takes us and wherever we go, believing that God is up to something right there, and we're looking for ways that we can join in God's work. Let's pray.